You follow along as I read, beginning at verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and to the study to follow a little later this morning. Before we look at this text, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word of God, for those who are here today to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this morning. We pray your blessing on each one who's here. We'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most liberal, God-mocking institutions in existence today is a school that's located in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It boasts of a library that contains more than 11 million volumes of books. It is Harvard University. When John Harvard founded the school back in the early 1600s, he did so with the purpose of people knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the God of the Bible. And in 1646, he set out a series of rules that were designed to be followed by the institution known as Harvard. I'm reading three of them from the rules he developed in 1646. Everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Rule number two, seeing that the Lord gives wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer in secret seek wisdom of him. Number three, everyone shall exercise himself reading the scriptures twice a day that they may be ready to give an account of their proficiency. In the 17th century, 52% of Harvard graduates became ministers. What in the world went wrong? How does a school that started out so good go so bad? How does an institution that was once a God-fearing school become a God-mocking school? Well, here's the answer, and I quote, Harvard permitted freedom in matters of theology and made no religious requirement of college officers. In other words, they went bad because they did not require individuals to know and believe true doctrine. They did not require faculty to defend those precious doctrines. And that same kind of thing can happen in the church. If a church does not know what it believes or why it believes, if it does not know the true doctrines of the Word of God, it can and will become corrupt and can become very liberal. And that threat was very real in Corinth. Knowing and believing the doctrines of the Bible was critical in the sight of God. In fact, as Paul will bring out in this section, to disbelieve or to deny a true doctrine of God is a sin against God. It is a corruption. And if God's people are not moving forward in their understanding of what's true and right, they're actually moving away from a right relationship with God. And that was the threat in the Corinthian church. And so when Paul writes this series of verses in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, one who believes or disbelieves and denies the doctrine of the resurrection is one who's denying the reality of Christianity and shamefully sins against the Lord. Look, this was a real threat in this church. There were people tampering with this precious doctrine of the resurrection. That's why this 15th chapter shows up in the book of 1 Corinthians. There were people in the church actually doubting the resurrection. Now, I don't know what your view of the resurrection is, but I know what the Bible's view is. It is a very serious doctrine. It is a very important doctrine. It's obvious that God wants His people to know it, believe it, and defend it. In fact, in this section of Scripture, one who denies the doctrines of God is one who's carnal, like the Corinthians, and, as you'll see, one that's spiritually dead. And there are some very serious consequences for a believer who denies something that's sound and true according to the Scriptures. Now, these Corinthians prided themselves on being mature and knowledgeable because they lived 45 miles west of Athens. And so they prided themselves on their knowledge. But from God's perspective, they were carnal and, as he'll say later in this chapter, a bunch of fools. They walked around with their philosophical, loony thoughts. And God says, you're contrary to truth. You're contrary to fact. And they thought they were pretending to be wise scholars, and God would say in verse 36, "You fool." So it's a terrible thing in the sight of God to deny one of His precious doctrines, especially one we celebrate today, the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, as near as I can determine, there are two main segments of thought that Paul develops in verses 29 to 34 that I'd like to show you. Segment of thought number one, the logical negative consequences of denying the resurrection. I want you to notice what Paul does in verses 29 to 32. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, there are at least five logical negative consequences that Paul says exist if somebody denies a doctrine like the resurrection. Negative consequence number one, a person who denies the resurrection contradicts even false religious beliefs and practices. Now, you'll notice what he says in verse 29, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Now, that little phrase, baptized for the dead, has been interpreted by Bible students in over at least 200 ways. What we do know is that the Bible does not teach any form of baptism for the dead. What we also know is that Paul changes the use of the pronouns in verse 29. Notice he classifies those that were doing these things as those and they, not we and our. In other words, he says there were a group of people who were practicing something that was for dead, and it was a practicing a baptism for the dead, and he refers to those people as those, not part of their group. Now, according to the Encyclopedia of Mysticism, Eleusis was the most famous mystery religion of Greek philosophy, and it featured two annual festivals in Athens, Greece, which featured a ritual baptism, which supposedly guaranteed somebody that they would have future life. There were godless heathen religious festivals that believed that if they were baptized for dead people, that they would somehow benefit them on the day of resurrection. So as a result of this, twice a year in Athens, they had these festivals, and at one of these festivals, they featured this baptism for the dead. This particular practice was never found in the scriptures. It's not biblical. It's practiced later by Cerinth and Marcion and practiced today by the Mormons. This heresy was given a name in the early church. It was called the heresy of vicarious baptism. Now, Paul is referring to that, which took place down the road in Athens, and there were people practicing this. And by his reference to this, he's really rebuking the Corinthians. He's saying even these false religions acknowledge that someday there's going to be a resurrection. He's saying to the Corinthians, you are so illogical in your thinking, and you are so twisted in your minds, that you are denying something that even false religion attests to. Now, future judgment is something that every religion, even false religions, feature someday. Future judgment is a theme of most religious systems. It would be very foolish for a true believer to deny the concept of future judgment when we know it is a biblical concept. And there are false religions that acknowledge that reality. And Paul is basically saying that right here. He's saying, I want you to understand something. He said there are false religions who are baptizing people for the dead, anticipating there will be a resurrection in the future. How foolish can you Corinthians be to deny a resurrection that even those who are in false religion acknowledge? Which brings us to the second negative consequence. A person who denies the resurrection contradicts dangers in ministry. Verse 30, why are we, notice he changed the pronoun again, why are we also in danger every hour? Now, that word danger is one that refers to dangerous business, dangerous territory, particularly you're in danger because of your work for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, there's a whole list of things that tells us about Paul's life and what it was like. And his entire ministry was spent going from one dangerous, life-threatening place and situation into another. His point is, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, why should I put up with all the danger? Why should I endure all the threats and the humiliation and the life-impending dangers? If there's no resurrection, I shouldn't live with this daily. And that's the point he's making. Without a resurrection, there's no logical point of sacred sacrificial service for the Lord. Why stand up for things that get you in trouble if they're not true? Now, false religion And false religious systems are bizarre. And if you think about it logically, you can begin to realize how bizarre some of these systems are. All of their leaders are dead. And yet people are willing to devote their lives to those who are dead. Muhammad has not been raised. Joseph Fletcher has not been raised. Joseph Smith has not been raised. Brigham Young has not been raised. Mary Baker Eddy has not been raised. To me, I think it's stupid to invest your life for a dead corpse. Well, if Jesus Christ is not alive from the dead, if He did not rise from the dead, then it is absolutely ludicrous to sacrificially live life for Him and endure hardships for Him because He's nothing more than a dead corpse. And that's the argument Paul is using. The third negative consequence is a person who denies the resurrection contradicts ministerial boasting. He says in verse 31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul was able to joyfully boast about people that had come to faith. Churches had been established. They had grown in the Lord. He would tell others about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and how they were concerned about the Scriptures and how they wanted to grow. He boasted about that. He found his greatest joy in life in seeing people get right with Jesus Christ and then growing to become mature believers. If Jesus Christ were not resurrected, Paul is protesting his own boasting because he said, I'm out here dying daily. I'm literally out here facing death every day of my life because of my commitment to Jesus Christ. And if He's not raised from the dead, what's the point of that? There's no grounds about boasting in people who are on a path of death. Now, Satan wanted Paul dead. Religious leaders wanted Paul dead. Certain other people wanted Paul dead. He was a thorn in their flesh. And if Christ were still dead, then everything Paul taught and stood for was not something to boast about, but something to be depressed about. In 1956, Jim Elliot, along with some others, were murdered by Aka Indians in Ecuador. Shortly before Jim Elliot died, he wrote these very famous words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can take out the word no before fool, and you can read it this way. He is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If Christ is not raised from the dead, boasting in Jesus Christ or boasting in those who've trusted Christ, who are growing in their relationship with the Lord, is very foolish if there's no resurrection. For that means people are sacrificing and dying for nothing. If Christ is not raised from the dead, why have a missions program? If Christ is not raised from the dead, why broadcast on the radio? Without a resurrection, you'd be better off blowing your money in Vegas. Which brings us to the fourth negative consequence. A person who denies the resurrection contradicts a profitability of spiritual warfare. Verse 32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. He's writing from Ephesus when he writes them this letter. And while he was in Ephesus, Paul had been in fierce and hostile spiritual warfare against religious leaders. Things got hot for Paul when he was in Ephesus. He was fighting against demons and against Satanists. He names them in Acts chapter 19. Paul referred to these enemies as wild beasts, which means he viewed these spiritual forces as evil and wild, untamable, destructive, and dangerous. And Paul's point here is if there's no resurrection, why bother fighting this war? If there's no resurrection, why should I fight against these evil forces? What would it profit Paul to go up against these powers if there's no resurrection? Why not just let them alone, get along with them? Certainly, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, there's no profit in fighting against a war or waging war that's against spiritual forces of darkness. If there's no resurrection, what's the point of that? I once saw a news program that tracked down some of the students who had been protesters at the Kent State riots. And one of the former students who had been at the protest said, you know, I don't even really know what I was protesting about. I was just caught up in the protest. At the time, he said, it just seemed like the thing to do. Well, what stupidity. People died. They can't even remember the reason why they died. If there's no resurrection, it's stupid to stand for the Bible. It's just another pointless cause. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, why fight a spiritual war? There's no profit in living a godly life. If there's no resurrection, why fight at all? The fifth negative consequence is a person who denies the resurrection contradicts the value of a godly life. Verse 32, "And if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If the dead are not raised, then we should just devote ourselves to eating and drinking because this is it. And when we die, it's all over. If we won't face a resurrected Christ, then it's only logical that we would devote ourselves to a life of pleasure and not godliness. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, Hugh Hefner's Playboy hedonism is a smart way to live life. A few years ago, Sean Flynn, the son of Errol Flynn, was in court. He'd been called there because of a charge. He said in court, "What's wrong nowadays with a young man who specializes in pleasure? Well, if there's no resurrection, there's nothing wrong with it. In this life, there's no point in being disciplined for God if there's no resurrection. In fact, we should devote ourselves to pleasure and prosperity. We should be partying, not praying. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, Christian ordinances, Christian ministry, Christian hardships, serving the Lord, sacrifices for the Lord, they're senseless. I mean, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, go out there and just spend it all on you. That's the smart thing to do if there's no resurrection. There's no point in living a godly life without a resurrection. In fact, it's irrational and illogical. And if there's no resurrection, why should we expand the parking lot? We're wasting everybody's time here on Sunday if there's no resurrection. We're wasting your money and your time, and you're wasting your time going to church without a resurrection. What good is it if there's no resurrected Savior? What good is it to live a godly life if we aren't going to face Jesus Christ? There's no point to it. Without a resurrection, there's not a lot of value in what we do at church. Which brings us to the second segment. The theological negative classifications of denying a resurrection. Paul has brought about the negative consequences of denying the resurrection. Now he wants to classify people who deny the resurrection because he wants to make certain that the Corinthians understand how serious it is to deny the resurrection. There are six classifications that Paul gives of those who deny the resurrection. Classification number one, a person who denies the resurrection is deceived. Notice verse 33, do not be deceived. What that means is one who denies the resurrection is one who in God's estimate has strayed. One who denies the resurrection has wandered way off the path of truth. Is out there in a dangerous area because there'll come a day when he'll face the resurrected Christ. Mr. Miles told me a story of one time he had to go speak and he asked Mrs. Miles to go with him. He said he had written out the directions and her job was to carefully read the directions as he drove down the road. He said she fell asleep in the car. He came to a fork where he had to make a determination. She was sleeping, so he made the decision to go, and he went the wrong way. He said she woke up, and he said we started bantering a little bit. He said, I said to her, if you would have stayed awake, we wouldn't be lost. And Mrs. Miles said to him, well, if you'd have read the directions, we wouldn't have been lost. And he said they went back and forth and back and forth, and finally he came by and he said, you're as stubborn as that mule out there in that field. And you must be related to that mule. And she said, yes, by marriage I'm related to that mule. That deception may not have cost much except a little time. They had to turn around and go back in the right direction. But the truth of the matter is, in our doctrine like the resurrection, it is critical. Because God considers one to be deceived who does not adhere to sound doctrine. So if a person denies the resurrection, they're deceived. Secondly, a person who denies the resurrection is corrupt. In verse 33, he says, bad company corrupts good morals. I want you to see that. That word corrupt is one that means to be seduced in a direction that's destructive. A person becomes corrupt in God's sight when he listens to, when he hangs out with those who are going away from the truth of God and the doctrines of God. You start running with a crowd that's away from God's truth and God's doctrine, and they'll corrupt you. They'll corrupt your morals. There will be a breakdown in your life. You will not have a passion for righteousness if you're running with this kind of crowd. And Paul knew some of these Corinthians were running with that kind of crowd. People who present false things, they believe false things, they're evil in God's sight, and those who accept false doctrine, they're corrupt. And God does not want His people listening to or learning from evil company because it will lead His people astray. And by the way, I want you to notice the context of this. When we are led astray from the truth into false doctrine, there will be a deterioration of morality. You can count on that. Bad doctrine corrupts good morals. When people are led astray into faulty doctrine, you can bank on this. Somewhere down the road, it will affect their morality. And that's why Paul says you need to believe what's sound, and you need to be under the Word, and you need to be taught the truth. And in this context, the bad company was denying the precious doctrine of the resurrection. And Paul is saying to these Corinthians, don't you understand that if you start listening to these things and taking these things in, it's going to corrupt your morality? And I've seen this time and time again. People that get off into bad doctrine, they lose track of what's moral and righteous. They get away from the fellowship of the Word, the fellowship of God's people, the fellowship of truth, and they have bizarre lives. A man I know got caught up into the charismatic movement. Behind the scenes, his morals were a mess, drifting around. Some of the most depraved things you'll ever hear Christians do will come out of faulty doctrine. Bad doctrine corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's such a great counseling verse in chapter 15 and verse 33. Which brings us to the third classification. A person who denies the resurrection is like a drunk. Verse 34 says, become sober-minded as you ought. Let's just stop right there. Become sober-minded. Those words are designed to challenge the Corinthians to sober up, get out of their doctrinal stupor. Now, in this context, to sober up means they needed to become doctrinally stable and start believing and defending this precious doctrine of the resurrection. I want you to notice how God views one who's led into doctrinal areas that are not sound. He views them as being in a drunken stupor. If one just blindly accepts dogmas and doctrines that are contrary to truth and contrary to the Word of God, you are being completely intoxicated by something that isn't right. False doctrine is intoxicating. False doctrine begins to grip people. It grips their minds. It grips their lives. It can consume them. A few years ago, when we were in another ministry, we had a New Year's Eve party at one of our church family's homes, and afterwards we were driving home, and we went by a restaurant, and some people were coming out of the restaurant. Obviously, most of them were totally inebriated. One woman had streamers of paper in her hair and was slurring Happy New Year to everyone that went by in a vehicle. She appeared nice and friendly. She was totally drunk, so drunk she didn't even know what car to get into. Apparently her husband had to even get her and direct her to the right car. It really wasn't a lot funny about that, although it was an odd thing to see. There are people who go to church who, doctrinally speaking, are just like that. They have all these false, weird concepts and doctrines in their head, and every once in a while they'll slur it out or postulate their theory. They appear nice and friendly, but they don't have any idea what the real truth is. They're doctrinally drunk. They don't even know what direction to move. It's time for them to sober up in the Word. Sober up in true doctrine. Paul says to these Corinthians, you have been drunk long enough in this foolish doctrine. Sober up your minds on the resurrection. Which brings us to the fourth classification. A person who denies the resurrection is in sin. Look at carefully what he says in verse 34. Stop sinning. Now I want to point this out, ladies and gentlemen, because this is so critical. Doctrinal ignorance is not just a difference of opinion. It is sin against God. If a person chooses to stay in an ignorance of what's true, in accordance with the Word of God, that person is choosing a life of sin according to the classification of God. Now that is why a church must be careful to teach the Scriptures, to teach doctrine. We take that real seriously here. In fact, for over 4 years now, we have been teaching doctrine, not just because it's some neat way to kill an hour of your time, because this is important to the church. To be ignorant of God's doctrines or to deny one of God's doctrines is to sin against God. Now, if I were to ask most people, what is sin against God? I'm certain most would list many things that are sinful. And there are lots of things that are sinful against God. But I wonder how many would say, if I remain ignorant of the Word of God, if I believe faulty doctrine, I'm sinning against God. I wonder how many would say that. But that's exactly what Paul was saying to these Corinthians. If you embrace doctrine that's not sound, if you reject doctrine that's true, you are sinning against God. So if you believe the wrong thing about the resurrection, or if you believe the wrong thing about tongues, if you believe the wrong thing about eternal security, if you believe the wrong thing about God's sovereignty, if you believe the wrong thing about Christ's deity, if you believe the wrong thing about God's salvation, it isn't just a matter of personal opinion, your view versus somebody else's. If it's true in the Word, it's sin against God. Which brings us to the fifth classification. A person who denies the resurrection negatively influences those classified by God as ignorant. Verse 34. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I want to just talk about that word, no knowledge, for a moment. It's a word you're familiar with, agnosion, from which we get our English word agnostic. You take the word gnosis and you put an A before it, agnostic. That's where it comes from. This idea is the guy not only who doesn't know what he believes, but this is also a willful not knowing what you believe. The Corinthians like to think of themselves as knowledgeable philosophers. They like to walk around and have people look at them as they were real intelligent when it came to philosophy. Paul is clearly stating that when you believe false doctrine and you promote false doctrine, that can negatively influence other people. And people who have no knowledge of God have no idea what they should believe. And the result is the one who is propagating the false doctrine is ignorant, and the people who are listening are also ignorant. That was what was happening in Corinth. People went to church. They didn't grow. They went to church and heard a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. They went to church and they heard religious talk. And then they all got together and kicked it around. What did it mean to them? And they were coming up with all kinds of ideas that were faulty. And Paul says, don't you understand something? You are negatively influencing people by this nonsense. In other words, you need to adhere to what is true, and we had better make certain that what we say is the truth of God. Because it can affect others. And if it affects others, we are accountable for what we've taught. Which brings us to the sixth classification. A person who denies the resurrection is classified by God as shameful. Notice verse 34, I speak this to your shame. Paul didn't let these boys off the hook. They were denying the resurrection. He said, I want you to understand something. God is ashamed of you. And he basically says, the day you get before God, you'll be ashamed of yourself. Now, I can't imagine anything worse than for a believer to get before God and to have willingly chose to remain ignorant of one of his precious doctrines like the resurrection. See, it does matter what you believe. Some say, well, the main thing is we're just saved. It really doesn't matter if I know what I believe. It's just that I'm saved. I believe on the Lord. That's the main thing. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Certainly, that's a great thing that you've believed on the Lord and you're saved. But you need to grow in the Word, so do I. We need to carefully understand the Scriptures together because it's an accurate understanding of His Word that enables us to glorify God. And if we don't invest our lives in carefully understanding the Word of God, we will be ashamed one day. Now these Corinthians were toying with the precious doctrine of the resurrection. And he gives them three commands in this context. Stop being deceived. The resurrection is a precious doctrine. Start sobering up. You make a decision right now to make your minds focus on this doctrine of the resurrection and believe it and stop sinning. Now he's addressing this to a church of God. People who should have known better, but obviously who didn't know better. You see, it's possible for a believer who's been going to church for years to be caught up in believing the wrong thing. And that's a tragedy. And that is exactly what was happening to some of these Corinthians. So he said, stop it. Get it resolved now. Go on for the Lord. You see, doctrinal ignorance is a deceptive, drunken, dominating sin against God. And perhaps you're here today and you've been believing something that's false. You've been thinking that somehow your works, your goodness, your morality, your church connection, your religion can save you. It can't. Somebody's taking you down a wrong path. See, the problem with us is that we're all sinners. And we cannot in and of ourselves work out some deal that will be acceptable to a holy God. And that is why he had his son come here and go to that cross. And when that son went to that cross and cried out, "It is finished," he was basically saying, "I've completed everything necessary to save sinners from their sins who cannot save themselves." And then he went into that tomb. And he took the wrath of God and our sins into that tomb with him, and they are buried there. And when he came out of that tomb, he came out in newness of life. And when you, by faith, believe on Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens to you in the mind of God theologically. Your sins are seen as being nailed to that cross. Your wrath, the wrath of God that we deserve, is taken into that tomb. Those sins are there, they're left there, and we come out in newness of life. Now that's the truth of the Bible. And there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to merit this, to earn this. This is the pure grace of God. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's not of works. It's not anything we can do. It's all been done for us in Him. If you will believe on Him, you will be saved. That is the truth of the resurrected living Savior. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, stop being deceived anymore. Right now, in this moment, let's settle this deal. This is business between you and God. You pray something like this. I did this back in 1976. God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. And right now, I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. I can't save myself. I'm trusting Him to save me. Our Father, we thank You so much for the precious Word of God. We thank You for this great book of 1 Corinthians, and we're grateful for this great chapter of the resurrection. We pray, Lord, that we will be individuals in a church that will always be given to understanding what's true. We pray that we would always defend the truth and stand for it. For anything that has been accomplished here today, for anything that You've done in Your people's hearts and minds, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.